preached your best sermon, after that it was all downhill. It would be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? Well, Peter's first sermon was preached on the day of Pentecost, and it was his greatest. And after that, I suppose it was a bit downhill. But he closed that great sermon in verse 36 with where we began our reading a few moments ago. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And look what happened, verse 37. And the people, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, the word of God is like a double-edged sword. It's like a hot knife through warm butter. And it was like that on that particular day. And the people were convicted of their sin, and they were convinced about Jesus. And what a day it was. Because the Holy Spirit took the word of God, and 3,000 were born again. 3,000 spiritual newborns. Now, can you imagine that? Because earlier that day in the upper room, there were 120 believers. So imagine breakfast time, 120 believers. Tea time, 3,120 believers. Now that's massive growth, isn't it? Wouldn't you dream and pray and trust for that kind of growth? 3,000 new children of God. 3,000 shepherding responsibilities for the apostles. A lot of joy. You must have imagined what it was like. A lot of joy, a lot of noise, a lot of responsibility, a lot of potential trouble, a lot of baggage, a lot of wrecked lives that needed sorted out. But new baby Christians mean a great deal of responsibility and a lot of work. And you know what? As our congregation grows, as we struggle to see folk converted and built up in the faith, I can tell you there's going to be a lot more work to do in people's lives. And we've got to be ready for that. And you may have noticed that in our prayer points, we're asking you to pray that God will guide us about future staffing. Not staff, but staffing, plural. Because I think we're getting to the stage now where we really need to think about not just another person to replace Lucas and Sue, but maybe two. Because the work is great. Anyway, back to Acts. That was a little aside. Wasn't in my notes. They are. These things come to my mind. These newly born-again believers were 3,000 bundles of joy and 3,000 accidents waiting to happen. The Holy Spirit was reigning that day in Jerusalem, and with his rule, vast responsibilities came upon the apostles. And they would look to the Spirit for guidance, and he would rule, and he would reign. And look what happened. Well, I'll tell you what happened. Verse 42 to 47 is a little picture of what the church should be, what the church can be, and what RPC should aim to be. And I believe that there's at least four keys to spiritual growth and maturity here. The one that we aren't going to highlight tonight, well, we will be in the conclusion of service, but the others are familiar to you if you know anything about our purpose statement. Let's think of these. And by the way, isn't that a brilliant slide that Sue produced for us? First of all, when the Spirit reigns, believers relate to the Word as far as teaching is concerned. When the Spirit reigns, believers relate to the Word. We're talking here about discipleship. We're talking here about maturity. Verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Notice that the very first evidence of the Spirit's presence in the church is this. The very first evidence. It's not ecstatic experiences, but a devotion to the Word. You could say that the Holy Spirit opened a school in Jerusalem that day, and 3,000 pupils were enrolled in P1, or nursery class. Eleanor, how do you like that in Key Day next September? 3,000 new ones? 3,000 pupils in P1. And we don't read here, you see, some modern church comments, you know, I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I don't like long sermons. Don't ask me to read. I don't like doctrine and theology. Make it nice and simple for me. None of that. What do we read? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And we read later on that they do this on a daily basis. Not just once a week or twice a week. Not 5 minutes. They devoted themselves to the Word of God. They didn't despise their minds. They didn't disdain theology. They didn't deny their need of human teachers. On the contrary, they sat at the apostles' feet, hungry to receive instructions. And they persevered in that teaching. See, when the Spirit reigns, believers hunger for the Word. Believers feed on the teaching of Scripture. See, the backbone of a healthy Christian life is teaching. The backbone of a healthy Christian church is teaching. Without it, we die. Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Teaching was the milk of the early church. They just hungered for it. They just wanted more and more of it. Just like a baby wanting more and more and more milk. And the growth and the maturity will come when we want it like that, when we desire it like that. And it's great to be saved, you know. But it's best to be saved and growing, saved and maturing. And to the very day that Christ calls us home, or to the very day that Christ comes, we should set ourselves to mature in our faith. We should really go for it. We should give ourselves totally to this. I want to grow and keep on growing. Right to the very end. The great musician Pablo Casal played what instrument? Cello. I wanted to know something that Stephen Furphy didn't know. The great musician Pablo Casal, I pronounced it properly? You're impressed. Was once heard practicing his cello well into his 80s. You know, when somebody said to him, hey, come on, why do you bother at your age? And you know what he said? I think I'm noticing some improvement. Are we improving? Are we giving ourselves to the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God? I ask you, men, are you reading and studying? Because sometimes, you know, your wives tell me things. And some wives have told me, not just one or two, many wives have told me, that their husbands do not even read the Bible from Sunday to Sunday. When the Spirit reigns, the church is devoted to the Word. When the Spirit reigns, the Christian is devoted to the Word. We are to grow up like good children. We must eat, drink, think the Word. And so we commend to you all the services, you know. The midweek service. You know, the teaching at the midweek service is brilliant. And I can say that because it's not my teaching. It's a course that we're going through. How to change. It's brilliant. I've been affected by it radically. And here, you see, I suppose one of my jobs is to observe things, to think things and see things that maybe others don't. And here's something that troubles me. Our midweek service attendance is proportionally no bigger than it was really when we left the old building, despite the fact we have large numbers of Christians who've joined. And I wonder why. That if we are a church where the Spirit reigns, why we don't have more people who want to come and learn. And please don't say to me, I'm too busy. If you're too busy, you're too busy. If we want to be a strong, fit church that's going to make an impact, we need to be committed in relation to the Word, to the teaching. And where the Spirit reigns, this will happen. If the Spirit is not reigning, then, well, we'll just cruise along to the end. So when the Spirit reigns, believers relate to the Word. When the Spirit reigns, believers relate to each other. That's fellowship, koinonia, fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Also, yes, the apostle teaching, and to the fellowship. It means enjoying God, and it means enjoying His people. That's what really fellowship is, enjoying God, enjoying His people. I think I told you before about the newspaper advertisement that offered a substantial cash prize to the best answer to the question, what is the shortest way to London? What is the shortest way to London? And all kinds of smart people came up with all kinds of smart answers, but the winner gave this answer. The shortest way to London is good company. You see, the best way to travel through life is with good company, isn't it? Because it makes even the longest journey or the hardest journey shorter and easier. Good company. God offers Himself to you for your life journey. God offers to you His people for life journey. That's good company. That's the best company. You'll not get any better anywhere in the world. See, fellowship is not just a sentimental feeling of oneness. You know, that cozy feeling, you know, oh, we're one, you know, buddies. It's more than that. It's not just, you know, a cup of tea in your hand after a meeting. It doesn't take place simply because we're in a church hall. Fellowship comes through giving. And it costs. It's a costly thing as we give ourselves to people. And here's what I've observed. See, some people never know true fellowship because they have never learned to give themselves away to others. You know, they don't give themselves. They don't give their time. They don't give their love. They don't give their thought. They don't give their prayers. They don't give anything away. No, they like the idea of fellowship. They like the idea of being related to others in the Christian church, but they just won't give themselves. You know what I'm trying to say? Even if you don't, just nod anyway, please. So what do? Sometimes they visit a church or they visit a small group with an eye only on their problems, only on their needs, and they go away saying, there's no fellowship there. But the truth is, we will only have a fellowship when we make it a practice to reach out to others and give something of ourselves to them. And that's why, you see, I think in small groups we can see when people learn to trust and to give themselves, fellowship becomes real. By the way, fellowship is the work of the Holy Spirit. You know the benediction? We often say at the end of services, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Spirit. Fellowship always is. Fellowship happens as we draw closer to the Godhead. That's what 1 John, you can check these references when you get home. 1 John 1 verse 3. John says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. You see, when the Holy Spirit reigns, believers relate to one another. They give themselves to one another. So in other words, when we get into fellowship, we're not just little individual units with a hard shell around us. We are united by the Spirit of God. So we've got to be givers if we're going to be Spirit reigned, Spirit-led. We've got to be givers because without it, we will struggle. Are you involved in fellowship, real fellowship? Well, when the Spirit reigns, believers are. And if you're not involved, the Spirit's not reigning, and you're grieving Him. Thirdly, when the Spirit reigns, believers relate to God in worship. Verse 42 and verse 46 there, you'll see references to that kind of thing, to the breaking of bread and to prayer and more devotion. Verse 46, glad and sincere hearts. You can see that also mentioned there. Luke mentions two precious gifts there. One is often abused. That's the Lord's Supper. Although thankfully that's happening less, I believe, in our denomination. But it should horrify us that the unsaved take of communion. It struck me at the last communion where I think some noticed I got a wee bit upset about that. It should upset us when the sacraments are abused, because sacraments are holy things. They belong to God. And God expects us to deal with them well. So the Lord's Supper is often abused and the prayer meeting is often ignored. These people met together praying and observing the sacraments. See, where the Spirit reigns, this will not happen. So let's think of worship in the sense of praise, because that's where we're at, where we meet together to do that. Worship, by the way, is everything we do in life. We worship at our work, we worship at our play, we worship at home, we worship on the road, we worship everywhere. But let's think of worship in the sense of praise, because God loves it when we praise Him. God loves it when we come to our meeting house with joyful and expectant hearts. And Sundays and Wednesdays, particularly for this congregation, are very important for that, because that's when we've agreed to meet together to do this. And we should come with joy and gladness, sincerity and reverence. And here's something very important. Again, it doesn't come from my mind, but it came from somebody else who's a better mind than mine, and it's this. It is right in public worship to be dignified. It is unforgivable to be dull. It is right in public worship to be dignified. It is unforgivable to be dull. And it's all about getting the balance right, isn't it? And I'm sorry, you know, sometimes in the modern church we're not very good at getting the balance right. Because at one end of the spectrum we have cold, dull, lifeless, ritualistic religion. And at the other end of the extreme we have sheer indulgence, self-centered, self-satisfying entertainment. And God is pleased with neither. God wants God-centered worship. God seeks God-centered worship. And in John 4, verse 23, we have these famous words from Jesus, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." Now that word "seeks" is very important. Now, this morning we thought about Jesus seeking the lost, and that is right, but this statement that the Father seeks worshippers is unparalleled, because nowhere in the entire Bible do we read of God seeking anything else from a child of God but our worship. God desires worship above all else. He seeks worship above all else. That's what we were created for. And Jesus showed this very clearly in chiding the busy, frenetic, and fussy Martha, who was so critical of her sister sitting at the feet of Jesus listening to his teaching. And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." See, the divine priority for you and for me is to sit at his feet, talking to him, singing to him, listening to him, worshiping him. Listen to these words. "Thanks to our splendid Bible societies and to other effective agencies for the spread of the word, there are today many millions of people who hold right opinions, probably more than ever before in the history of the church. Yet I wonder if there was ever a time when true spiritual worship was at a lower ebb." Does anybody know who wrote those words? David. Yeah, A.W. Tozer. Do you know when he wrote it? Back in the 1940s. If he could say that about the state of worship in the 1940s, I wonder what he might say today. When the Spirit reigns, believers relate to God in worship. Lastly, when the Spirit reigns, believers relate to the world in evangelism. And here we go to verse 47. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. The essential relationships are all addressed in this little cameo picture of the church. Relationship to the Word, the relationship to each other, the relationship to God, the relationship to the world. It's all there. And these 3,000 baby Christians had been reached by God. Now God wants them to be used to reach the world. And you know what happened. The 3,000 soon became 33,000. The 33,000 became 330,000. Soon that became 3.3 million, and then 33 million, and so on and so on and so on. Until the gospel even came as far as Ireland. And these early Christians were not so preoccupied with learning and sharing and worshiping that they forgot about witnessing. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit who created a missionary church. And what do we see here? Well, the last word of chapter 2 is a very precious word. And a very important word, as we even thought about this morning. The word saved. That's what was happening. People saved daily from hell to heaven. And here, of course, is the challenge for us, because around us we have hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands lost and unsaved. And do we care? Do we care? One of our members here was telling me that who they invited to Christianity Explored, and they told me they invited 9 people. And I said, wow, that's really good. I said, and then she admitted, I really wasn't going to bother until I heard one of the leaders in this church say something that shocked her. As a girl, a woman who said this. I said, what did they say? This leader supposed to have said, I'm not going to ask anybody to Christianity Explored. I don't think it's my job. Now, I don't know who that person is. That person may even be here tonight. That person is wrong. And we are wrong if we think this is not our responsibility. Because when the Spirit reigns, believers relate to the world in evangelism. And if we don't have a heart for lost people, then the Spirit does not reign in our lives. And we are in trouble. You see, we can become people who make a difference in the world if we are people in whose lives Christ has made a difference. So why is the church so poor at evangelism? Well, maybe it's because we've erected barriers instead of breaking them down. Maybe we've failed to build bridges by getting to know people. Maybe we simply lack courage in the message. Maybe we fail to be Christ-centered. Maybe we're not Spirit-led, Spirit-filled. Maybe we're just selfishly lazy. Maybe we simply need to learn and change. Because where the Spirit reigns, believers relate to the world in evangelism. When I was at school, I never liked it when the teacher gave us work to do in groups. And it was particularly because it was science class. And I was hopeless at science. You know, my physics O-level, I went from grade D to grade E to grade F in 3 successive exams. You know, I go worse. I should have got a prize for that, I thought, And you know what it's like in science classes? They would get you into groups to do things. You know, it was hard because people had to work together. And you probably know what I was like in those days. It was even worse than I am today. It was just hard to get it right. It didn't seem fair to me, because if you were a bad student in a good group, you got a higher mark. And if you were a good student in a bad group, you got a low mark because of the others. It didn't seem fair. But it's only now, of course, that I realize that group projects are much closer to real life than essays and exams. Group projects are much closer to real life than essays and exams, because most of life involves learning to work well with others in your offices, even in your families. It's all there. And this is particularly true in the church, in the family of God. Because we are one body that God has designed to function as a unit. We must know Christ, and we must know our place in the body of Christ, in the church. We've got to learn how we fit into this group project that he has given to us to complete. And we're servants of the living God, the awesome, holy, living God. And we serve together for his glory. Let's do this together. What a beautiful picture we have here, a church where the Spirit reigns. It's a church that I would like to be part of. I don't know what your idea for RPC in the future is, but this is my dream, my passion, my hope, my prayer, is that we might become a church like this, where the Spirit reigns, and where we will give ourselves to the Word. We will give ourselves to fellowship. We will give ourselves to God in worship. We will give ourselves to the lost in evangelism. On Wednesday or Tuesday night, we were at a presbytery consultation, and the minister got up to speak about the church and the purpose of the church and what they were seeking to do. And he said right at the end that he had read something recently. It was from somebody in industry. It wasn't from a Christian source, but he said the secret of his particular business success was this. They were brilliant on the basics and adaptable on everything else. Brilliant on the basics and adaptable on everything else. And I thought that was a very, very helpful idea for us as a church. And I want to expand upon that when it comes to our AGM later on in springtime. Brilliant on the basics. Brilliant when it comes to devoting ourselves to the Word of God. Brilliant when it comes to fellowship. Brilliant when it comes to worship. Brilliant when it comes to evangelism. These are the years where we need to be brilliant. And everything else, adaptable. Buildings, for instance. Methodology, adaptable. So how is it with you, and how is it with us? As far as the Word is concerned, are we in submission to it? As far as each other is concerned, are we committed in love, fellowship, and service? As far as the Lord is concerned, are we committed in worship? As far as the world is concerned, are we committed in evangelism? Because when the Spirit reigns, this is what happens. I trust it's going to happen in all our hearts, in all our minds, in our lives, in this congregation, and in our land. Because our land desperately needs churches, like Acts 2 churches. May we give ourselves to that. Let's pray together.